Welcome. Glad you're here. Connecticut was a great time. I felt immediately attacked by the enemy when I crossed the border. But it really was a divine trip in a lot of ways. We were going to play golf on Thursday, and it rained. And then, of course, we were going to play golf on Friday, and it was 46 degrees with a 40-mile-an-hour wind. We still played, but it was not as much fun as I thought it was going to be. It was kind of boring the first couple days because everybody that I would normally see, everybody was tied up and busy and everything else. And then Saturday came, and it was time for our high school reunion, and I went to our football game. Connecticut football is unbelievable. Let's see, there were 12 people in the stands, and the football team had 22 players. And I said, our marching bands are bigger than all of this, you know? And so then we went up to the high school, and they had refurbished the high school and did some stuff and went up and met about 15, 20 people and had a real good time. But then we got to the reunion, and I had purposed in my heart that I was going with a purpose. And I got 50 Steps to Peace with God. We put Harry Layden Ministry labels on the back of those. And I decided I was going to go up there and look for opportunities to really share. And so at the reunion, I started giving out one or two of these things. And we were sitting at a table. And one of the guys I grew up with that I played golf with that I still keep in touch with, eight of us at this one table, there were 75 people there in the whole room. And he said this. He goes, 25 years ago, when you told me about Jesus changing your life, I thought you were full of that word. And he goes, but I got to be honest with you. I've been a drunk. I've been divorced twice. I'm great to date. I'm terrible to marry. And he goes, and I just know that what God's doing in my heart right now has got to be real. A girl across from him, who I grew up with, said, it really doesn't matter. Everybody's going to heaven. And then Tom, my friend, looked at me and goes, and I said, well, that's not true. She goes, well, but I'm Catholic and all Catholics go to heaven. And I looked and I went, well, that's not true either. And I said, the only people that are going to get into heaven are people that have a relationship with Christ. And then it stopped and we all were talking. About 20 minutes went by and she was at another table and I was walking by. She went, so I came over and I sat down next to her. I go, what's up? She goes, you can't just leave it at that. And she goes, I want to know what the truth is. And I said, here's the truth. Religion is not saving anybody. There has to come a time where you put your faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone. For me, 43 years ago, I realized that I had sinned against God, that I had no hope. My religion wasn't going to save me. And I invited the Son of God to come into my life. Jesus is outside everyone's life. He wants to come in. Bible says, to as many as receive him, to them he gives the power to become children of God. You have to receive Christ in your heart. Then you've got to be determined the rest of your life not to do good works because to get into heaven, you do the good things because you're already going to heaven because you know Christ. And she goes, I want that. And I leaned over and I had my mouth by her ear. Her mouth was by my ear. And I started praying with her, and she prayed to receive Christ with me at the reunion. Wow. Yeah. Go figure. Yeah. And then she looks at me, and she tears up. She goes, I have not had peace in my heart right now like never before. She goes, I can't believe you came all the way from Oklahoma to tell me this story. Thank you so much. And I'm like, you kill me, you know. I mean,
just twice today, we've already heard how easy it is that modern day evangelism. You know, when I grew up, we had visitation nights and people knocked on doors. But modern day evangelism is easy if you're just carrying the Lord Jesus and He prompts you. It ought to be as natural as can be to share the Lord with people. So, if you're not, look.
Today we're going to talk about humility and responsibilities, okay? Humility and responsibilities. So I'm going to just share this right away. Brother Harry teaching on humility. Next week I'm teaching on dieting. get it all out of the way. But you're going to learn more about what humility isn't in a minute. Humility is the ability to trust God in spite of the circumstances. Humility is the ability to trust God in spite of the circumstances. Humility, watch this, is a learned behavior because you've learned how to respond to circumstances. Humility is a learned behavior because you've learned how to respond to circumstances. And it really gets down to this. Learning what God is going to teach us today, there's a responsibility for us as believers, not just to share our faith, but to have a humble heart in front of this world, but understanding what that humility really looks like. It goes on to say this. To the elders among you, I appeal to you as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering, as one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. In other words, I've experienced his suffering, and I'm going to experience his glory. He goes on to say this. Be shepherds of God's flock that are under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. You have to be eager to serve. That's why today someone in here is going to volunteer to go work with nursery babies at 10:15 because they have a need for a lady to be in there. Don't all jump up at once. Just go downstairs, tell them you were in my class and that you want to serve today. If they don't need you, she'll tell you, but at this point in time, they need someone down there. Not lording it over those entrusted you, but being examples to the flock. Okay? It can't be, oh, well, okay, I'll serve. Okay, I'll serve. No, it's a willingness to go beyond the okay. It's a willingness to go beyond what's going on here. Now, follow me. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that you may be lifted up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Anxiety is my inability to really believe that God's in charge of my circumstances. Anxiety is a fear of the unknown, because I'm not exactly sure how is God going to pull this thing off in my life. Anxiousness comes because we're not really good at what? Waiting. I'm going to upset your apple cart for a minute. I have four people coming in that reserve those seats. Sorry. And I think they're walking through the door in a minute. Now, let's go on. I asked a church member once.
We can reserve seats.
If you pay. If you're paying. You know, $20 gets you any seat in here you want.
I've already paid. Where's my seat?
Down here in front next to Dan. I asked a church member one time why he was not involved more in church. His response was this. Ready? That's why we pay you. And I thought that was real amusing. That's why we pay you. The role of a good shepherd is not just a pastor's role. Watch this. Being a good shepherd is everyone's role. It's everyone's role. You're pastoring or you're shepherding someone. You're shepherding your kids. You're shepherding relatives. You're shepherding people that come into your world. So you're shepherding somebody every day of your lives. So it can't be, well, that's not my role. I'm not a preacher. I'm not called to be a preacher. I'm not called to be a minister. Yes, you are. You are all called to be ministers. You're all called to shepherd somebody. There's people looking to you and looking for answers all the time. And you know what? Even at a 50th high school reunion, there could be someone there that God's brought into your pathway that you never expected. By the way, a guy walked up to me just before we were leaving. He goes, give me one of those God books. Give me one of those God books. Now, yeah, but I'll tell you right now. Lynette already said it. You know, churches can really hurt people at some time. Yeah, churches can be unfair. people in churches can be really unfair. Ministry can be really unfair. I've been fired twice in staff positions, okay? Mostly because I was doing it really right, and it wasn't the way they were doing it. See, my way was really the right way.
Okay, you're being sarcastic, but it's the truth.
Actually, I wasn't being sarcastic. I really felt like what we were doing was really the way God wanted us to do it. You understand me? Now, when leadership is off track, God is more than capable of doing what needs to be done to get them back on focus. Watch this. It is not our jobs as church members to be pastor's police. It is not our job to police the pastors. It is our job to come and sit under them as we learn from them. You say, well, what if our pastor is off track? You know, there's a way to handle that. One is, what was that thing you do when people are off track? Pray! Pray for them. Pray that God will do whatever he has to do. I told you Andrew's going through a tough time right now. You know, I want to spend as much time praying for his leadership there, not just criticizing the leadership there. Because if they're off base and off track, I want God to be glorified in that. You don't want to throw a whole church away because some people make bad decisions. Asterisk. If something's going on in church that is biblically wrong, stand up and shout and say to your pastor, I believe this is biblically wrong. Whenever I talk with Michael about decisions he's going to make, here's my question all the time. Has God given you a word about this? And his response is what? Yes. I would not have brought it forward if I had not a word from God. Yes, God has given me a word. Here's my response. Let's get after it. If God has spoken to you in the Word, you know what? I think God's big enough to get done whatever he wants to get done, even if the methods aren't my methods, even if the way or maybe not the way I would do it. I would do a whole lot of things different than other pastors would do it, but that's not my role. Now, I have talked to church members who verbally have shared this with me. We are withholding our tithe because we don't like this pastor and we're not going to support him. Which makes the first fill-in, which is this. I need to fix this. Hang on a minute. Carnal Christianity has no place in divine leadership. Carnal Christianity has no place in divine leadership. If Christ's kingdom is to advance, we need some strong biblical leaders, strong biblical teachers. Thank God here at Evergreen, we have them. Thank God here at Evergreen, we have a pastor who seeks the face of God. Thank God that we have people all over this building teaching that really are gifted, gifted teachers. And God has set them aside to do a ministry, to do a shepherding role. But thank God that we have our small groups and we have our shepherds. Our small group breaks all the rules, by the way. You're not supposed to have but only one minister in your group. We have three. Okay? Now, out of the three ministers, guess who's our leader? You are. Which means you are shepherding us. And you know, the place you've been taking this to eat lately, been a little weak. I want you to kick it up a little bit. You know, when you're getting pizza, Mazzio's. No. Hide away pizza. If you're going to shepherd, shepherd right. Kick it up to another level. Because of intense... What did he say?
He said you're getting seasoned now.
Because Peter's talking about intense suffering, the church needs to advance. Look at me. The church never retreats. You know, one of the things I loved about Eastwood back in the 70s when I was there, in the summer times, churches would gear down. Eastwood would gear up. We had TV specials back when they'd let you get on TV, like Channel 6. We did hour-long programs. We just geared up. Right now, one of the things Michael's going to talk about at the first of the year, and I have no idea what his new thing's going to be because it's a secret. Nobody's talking. That we're going to, it's been 20 years. Now we're going to what? We're going to gear up. You know, that doesn't mean we're going to start performing and get on a performance-based acceptance. What it means is we're going to find out, what does God desire to do next? You know, as I pray for Andrew right now, what does God have for him next? Because surely God didn't bring him down there to stay down there for 6 months for no purpose at all. He has a purpose. He has a purpose for what he's going to do. So it gets down to the next field. The need for strong leadership among believers is what? Crucial. Got to have strong leadership. Especially as the last days approach, we must be ready to not only serve, but to teach. We got to be ready to give strength to those who are following us. Watch this. More than anything else, I'm going to camp out this again. We need to be pouring life into our kids, because I told you it's going to get worse as time goes on. I mean, think about what it was like for you guys in the 50s and 60s. You know, if we had Tupperware, we had an army helmet. You know, now they don't even go out into the woods or go out and play because they don't have to. They're spending all their times on their phones. So it makes me ask this question, ready? Why does Peter, in the midst of teaching on suffering, talks about elders, bishops, and pastors? Why bring that up all of a sudden? Listen, well, this has no meaning for us. We're just a small little Sunday school class here. What do we care about elders, pastors, and bishops? That doesn't apply to us. Oh, yes, it does. And here's how. What do these three believers, bishops, elders, and pastors, have in common with us? One, we are called to be servants of God. We're called to be servants of God. Add to this list, all of us. Leadership is about serving and growing the kingdom of God. It's about telling people with responsibility what we're supposed to be doing. Okay? So this idea of leadership, even though you may not think you're much of a leader, leadership is following whatever God is up to in your world. You know, you guys are at Oxford House. A lot of guys recovering from alcohol and drugs. God's placed you there to be a what? A leader. Why? Because you're going to be able to relate to people I can never relate to. Well, you know, Brother Harry, I don't feel much like much of a leader. Hey, look at me. There are times I don't feel like much of a leader. But it's not about how I feel. It's about what is the responsibility that God has given me, and then how is God going to initiate a faith walk with me that requires me to be so dependent on him that I can't pull off what he's asking me to pull off in my own ability. That's humility. I cannot pull off what I need to pull off in my own ability. You can't raise money in your own ability so you can go back to teaching overseas. You can't pull this off. You can't pastor your kids. You can't be a shepherd of your own children in your own ability. You can't pull it off in your own ability. And that's the whole point of humility, knowing that. So we're all supposed to be servants. So Peter makes two very strong statements here. First of all, he describes himself as a witness of Christ's suffering. There's your fill-in. He's a witness of God's suffering. Now, it made me ask this question to myself. That's what you want to talk about here? I mean, you're talking about the life of Peter, and what you want to talk about is the suffering of Christ? Listen, if you had talked about the resurrection and what you saw at the resurrection, man, that's a biggie. If you talked about watching Jesus ascend up into heaven, whoa, that's a biggie. If you said, hey, let me tell you about the day Moses and Elijah and me and Jesus were hanging out together, that would have been a biggie. But he chooses to say this: I want to talk about the suffering of Christ, because the call to biblical leaders and the call to shepherding is this. Today, there are people in our world who are suffering, and we are here to point them in the right direction. We are here to love them. We are here to give them counsel and advice. We are here to be small little Jesuses on earth. And watch this. Again, it starts in your own family. I'll go farther than that. Everybody look at me. Dads, it's time for us to kick it up to another level. The mom doesn't do all the raising of the kids. It's time for us to kick it up to another level. They need to see dads who are what? Involved in what's going on in our life, past sitting in the stands watching us play soccer. So I think what God's teaching us here is this. Peter saw the suffering firsthand at the fire when Jesus was being slapped around because he was Jesus. And then when the cock crowed, he understood it. But again, here's Peter. He became a witness, watch this, who stood forgiven, who stood restored, there's your fill-in, by the grace of God, and he would share in the glory that would be revealed. Here is a total failure of God, who God not only restored, but he restored him by grace. Second thing Peter says was, he saw suffering, we will also see the glory of God. How is God going to be glorified in your circumstance right now? And God, for some of you in here today, I already know, God's taken some of you ways you don't want to go. God is stretching your faith again. And there's some of us sitting in here today would say this, you know, Lord, I appreciate you stretching my faith, but, you know, pick somebody else. Is there not somebody else who needs a little stretching in here? Surely someone else needs to be stretching. Stretch a grandparent or two. Stretch a football team by having to play somebody. Stretch us, Lord. No, stretch them. Here I am, Lord. Send him. It's nice to know in all this, God cares about us. Okay, I want to say that again because I think you missed it. God cares about us. He cares about you. I don't know what that means to you guys, but when you sin as much as I do, knowing God cares about me surely does make me feel good at times. Makes me feel good. Again, we are shepherding someone. Okay, what does that mean? Here's what that word really means. It means to lead, to guide, to rule. To rule. There's your fill-in. Now, what rule means is this. It means to direct or to shield them from harm. When David was handling sheep, he would rule where they went. He was protecting them from harm. He was protecting them from being hurt. In the same way, I rule my family in such a way because I'm trying to keep my kids from getting what? Hurt. But I can't rule them to a point where they never understand how to walk with God. As much as I want to bail Andrew out right now, I can get on the phone as a Southern Baptist minister. I got enough connections in this country. If it was about finding him a job, it's done. That could happen in a week. But there are times when you have to stay out of it. He's got to learn what God has for him on his own. It's like the old John Wayne movie. He wanted to go out and rescue the troops. He goes, no, you had to teach these guys how to ford a river. He's got to learn himself. If you go out there, everybody's going to be looking to you to lead them. Sometimes you got to float your kids down the river and trust that what you taught them is enough to get where God wants them to be. Sometimes it's hard, though, because I don't know about you, but I don't want my kid to suffer. I don't want my kid to have hard times. The Lord is my shepherd. It means to feed and to guide and to shield me. I shall not lack. Now, I'm not a rah-rah guy about always being positive about stuff. But leadership has to have a positive responsibility, okay? What would you do on a Friday night if your quarterback fumbled the ball? Anybody in here answer that for me? What would you do on a Friday night if your quarterback fumbled the ball and he came off the field? Is there anyone in the back who could tell me what you would do?
Take him out.
Take him out. When he came off the field, what would you say to him? Yeah, you try to encourage him. Try to help him. You know, he already knows he fumbled the ball. I mean, what we don't, and women, you need to really get this. Stop talking. Women need to get this. Women need to get this. When men are being stupid, don't you all feel a great need to remind us we're being stupid? Why do you all do that? Just let us be stupid and get over it.
No,
not you.
There ain't no getting over.
We have to see our role as believers, be willing to do several things. Leaders must always be working on their ability to lead. Now, not in your ability to lead, but in the giftedness God has given you. You have to develop your giftedness. In other words, I don't just sit back. As a matter of fact, I I said to Michael, I said, I don't know where you're going next year, but I'm going to tell you where I'm going. After I finish 1 Peter, which is probably in another week, I'm going to do 2 Peter. Seemed normal. And I said, now after that, I'm going to teach in 1 John. I'm going to teach in 1 John. Are you going to 1 John at all? He goes, no, but I am going to, at the end of November, we're going to have a Lord's Supper. There's not going to be Sunday school. It's going to be a celebration time. And I'm going to be teaching out of 1 John. I said, well, do me a favor. After you get all that worked out, give me your notes. Let me take them. I can rearrange them. They'll never even know you preached it, and I'll preach the very same thing, and nobody will even know. Trust me. But see, we've got to develop our own leadership style, okay? Leaders must be willing to provide spiritual guidance. Shepherds teach sheep where to eat, where to go, where to feed.
Hey, Carrie, yeah, can I say something there, too?
Hop on.
So I know as busy moms, that's hard to be in the Word. But if we're looking at shepherding our kids, we've got to give them the right guidance. And the only way we can know it's right is if it comes from Scripture. So if you're a young mom or if you're an old mom, just keep working at it.
Okay, back on dads a minute. In a survey that I saw probably 5 years ago, dads today spend an average of 37.2 seconds of quality time with their kids every day. 37.2 seconds of quality time. Now, I'm not trying to make anyone feel guilty in here. All I'm saying is you got to develop and work at your own abilities to how what? To sit down. Learn how to sit down and listen to your kids. Learn how to sit down and let them talk to you about what's going on in their world. This takes time and attention. Now, leaders are ready to always offer comfort. You got to offer comfort. My picture of that is this. I see David in the field. He grabs the one little sheep and he pulls the burr out of his foot. You know, how many times does God pull the burr out of our foot when we're stumbling around in the wilderness? And so you got to be willing to add comfort to what's ever going on. Leaders are those who offer strength in times of hurting. That's the time when people are hurting, you got to give them some strength. Now, having godly strength comes from the experience of needing godly strength. I'll say it again. Having godly strength comes from the experience of needing godly strength and how God has strengthened you in the past, the same way he expects you to strengthen somebody else. You got to comfort other people with the same comfort by which you've been comforted. This takes what? Time and attention, and it takes understanding strength. Leaders are also willing to offer correction when it's needed in a loving spirit. Sometimes we have to be what? Corrected. You know, I think some of the greatest things that's ever happened in my life as far as learning how to be a leader has come when other godly leaders have corrected me. Something happened at Eastwood one time, and I'm not going to get into the whole story, but my pastor pulled me aside. We were visiting together, and I had got kind of, a high school kid took two swings at me, and I caught his fist, and I went, and I popped him. I said, you're going to get hurt. Stop it. Well, the next day I'm in the pastor's office with the kid and his father, and he wanted me fired until the pastor said, did you take a swing at Brother Harry? He goes, yeah, two times, because he was squirting me with a hose. Well, you came to toilet paper the house. I pulled the hose out. I was squirting all the kids there, toilet paper in the house. And he got mad. He took a swing at me, grabbed his hand. Stop it. Stop it. You're going to get hurt. And he turned to his son. He goes, did you take a swing at Brother Harry? Yeah, he was squirting me. Get in the car. Sorry we bothered you. You know, went to visit that night, and my pastor pulled on the side of a road at 48th Memorial, shut the car off. I go, what are you doing? He goes, we need to talk. He goes, I don't care what happened today. I said, well, that's all over with. Yeah, it's over with them, but not with me. So here's the deal. I'm going to teach you how to keep your anger under control. Good luck, you know. Good luck with that. And he goes, you cannot preach, you cannot lead music, you cannot lead Bible study, you cannot baptize anybody. All you're going to do is lead people to Jesus until I tell you. If you ask me one time how long, I'm going to fire you. This is a close friend. A close friend. And what was it? 3, maybe 4 months? Where, you know, people would ask me, or Phil, music guy, goes, can you lead worship this week? No, I can't do it. Why? I just can't do it. Because you can't tell anybody. You know, people with some, you know, can you come teach a Bible study class? No, I can't do it. Can't do it. By the way, the Lord also was in on this because that 4 month period, nobody invited me to come preach outside of my church. Outside of the church.
It was the greatest thing. It was a turning point in our marriage. It was before Andrew was born, and Harry had a temper, and it was going to ruin him. And Ruffin, our pastor, I'll just mention his name, he had the gift of mercy. It was probably more difficult for him than it was for Harry. And it was the greatest thing that ever happened to us.
It was a Sunday night. I was upstairs getting some kid ready to baptize, even though I couldn't baptize him. And the guy who was supposed to baptize wasn't there. I'm scurrying all over the church trying to find the people who are supposed to baptize. Can't find an elder, can't find a deacon, can't find a staff guy, can't find anybody. So I go back upstairs. The music's playing. It's 7:03. I said, I can't find who's baptizing. The dad said, will you get in those waiters and you baptize my kid? I can't. He goes, listen, I don't know what's going on here, but we got about 10 people out here who are waiting to see this kid get baptized. Now you get in those waiters and you get in that water. Yeah, out of town. And you get in that water and you baptize that kid. So I went down in the water with my waders on and everything else, and I said, we're glad you're here tonight, and I could see my pastor do this. You know? When it was finished, church was over, I walked up to him, I said, I was not being rebellious. Here's the situation. I didn't know what to do. I was not being rebellious. So if you're going to fire me, you can fire me if you want to. But I was not being rebellious to you, not one little bit. And he looked at me and goes, I'm going to be gone Sunday. Can you preach for me? Yes. But see, we have to have those times where someone is correcting us. The key word is being willing. It's not a must. It's I'm bound to. Ministry is not an unwanted burden. So there's your fill-ins. Correction, willing, unwanted. We must do away with this sense of unworthiness or this reluctance out of fear of my lack of ability. When you say, I can't do that, look at me, that's pride. When you say, I can't do that, I can't work with kids, I can't work in the nursery, that is pride. Because what you're saying is, in my own ability, I can't pull this off. Exactly. But I'll tell you this, God's not going to put you in a place where he knows you don't have the ability to pull that off. He's going to put you where you have the ability to pull it off, wherever that is. Now, yeah, we must do away with the sense of unworthiness, okay, or reluctance for responsibility. Lose the attitude all right, I'm going to serve, but I'm only going to do just exactly what I have to. Really? Really? You know, I think that's the biggest deal. I'm going to say this. He says, don't be greedy for money. Materialism has done much to hurt the church as it has to bless it. Watch this. Today, actors and athletes are all pushing their brand. They're all pushing their brand. Watch this. It's infiltrated the church today because there's many mega churches and even smaller churches where pastors are what? Building their brand. Building their brand. And I want to tell you right now, it's not going to work because it won't last. It will not last. And you know what? I'll take it even further. You can get 5,000 carnal people together and have a pretty good church. But God won't be a million miles near it. Why? Because God's not into building our brand. Building our brand.
His economy is very different than ours. And we judge success by numbers, and that's not God's economy.
Listen, don't ever act like your parents. Don't ever do that.
Hey, trivia real quick. Take a look at Wayne and realize that he has a baby and a grandbaby that are how many weeks apart?
Four and 4 days.
Isn't that amazing? I think that's cool.
That's confusing.
Youngest kid around.
Are you all done?
No.
Peter goes on to say, as stewards, watch this, we are to be eager to serve. There's your fill-in. The strong term meaning you ought to have an enthusiasm with energy and excitement for what you're doing. Hey, how'd y'all feel if I came in here every Sunday, okay, and went, well, it's good to be here. And I'll tell you, well, open Bible, just pick a book, it doesn't matter. You know, what do y'all want to talk about today? You know, let's talk about the prosperity gospel. Okay, that means everyone in here ought to be giving to Harry Layden Ministries. That's the prosperity gospel. No. It says don't be greedy for these things. Whatever you do, Peter calls us to live a spirit of submission. There's your feeling to our leadership. It comes in the form of a command. Now, he already told us earlier, he said that you are to serve without what? Grumbling or calling a press conference. It's the same truth. Watch this. Ministry in marriage has the same submission. You say, what do you mean? I believe God's bringing about my very best through my mate. I believe God's bringing about my very best through the leadership in my church. If I don't believe that, leave. Go find someone who will make you happy. But see, if God has you here, he has you here on purpose for a purpose. And we're finding out whatever our purpose is. Okay? Now, you're either going to be a sitter, a getter, or a goer. We have people come in on Sundays, they sit. There's a group that sits there and they want to get. And then there's goers. There's people who are willing to go. And I don't mean knocking on the doors every week, but go wherever God has led us to go. Okay? My response is that we need to come to a place where we inquire of God that there is something that God is trying to accomplish in my life. And knowing that, also realize Satan's trying to cause division. You know, personal opinions are like belly buttons. Everybody's got one.
When Lynette started having all these people up here, one of the things you were talking about being a goer, how many people in here were brought to church by a bus ministry back in the old days? Because that's one of those things that I've heard so many of you people say about the bus ministry and how it impacted them.
Well, Eastwood would bus in 1,000 kids every Sunday.
That's phenomenal. And I think 1,000. The work and the servanthood that the church had to do.
At Eastwood, we used to have leave our Bibles in the pew Sunday mornings if you wanted a seat Sunday night.
But you're right, Monica, it was hard work.
Yeah.
If you were a bus captain, it was hard work.
If we're going to be godly leaders, if we're going to be servants, if we're going to live this life of submission, if we're going to give in to authorities, if we're going to become the parents that God wants us to become, there is a price to pay, and the price is humility. The price is humility. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. He gives grace to the what? He gives grace to the humble. The combination of godly leadership and submission and fellowship all flow from the attitude of humility. Now, here's your fill-in. Humility must be part of the believer's wardrobe. He says, put it on. There's nowhere in Scripture where it says, take it off. Don't take it off. Put on this humility. And humility, again, is not so much outward appearance. It's really the inner heart of a man. You say, what do you mean by that? Brother Harry, do you consider yourself a humble person? Not outwardly. But I do inwardly. I do inwardly. Do you know why? Because I know me. You know, I know me. And I know I have to inwardly stay humble before God all the time, because you know why? I can pull this stuff off in my own ability, and it scares me. It scares me. Going to Cuba in 2 weeks scare me in the sense of, you know, I've got a list of things already filled out that I'm going to teach on, but I don't want to go there in my own ability. I didn't want to go to Connecticut in my own ability. That's just a scary thought. Humility does not involve beating oneself up. I humbly admit I'm a failure is not humility. It's pride masked in humility. Well, I'm just an old failure. The focus is still on you. It's still on us. Now, humility is making the right estimation of oneself. You got to estimate yourself. Humility is being aware of my own personal strengths. My own strengths. And having a thankful heart that God made me this way. Now, this comes as a real shock to you. Okay? Look at me. I'm really glad the way God made me.
Yeah, that is a shock.
You know, I mean, I know one hairy lady in this world was plenty. You know what I mean? But you needed at least one. You needed one. God made you for a special purpose. God's got something in mind. When he does, don't underestimate what God can do in you, and don't overestimate, but take a strong estimation of your own self. What is God doing in your life? Humility is being aware of my own personal strengths, but it's also being aware of my own personal weaknesses. And I learn to work and deal with my weaknesses, and I learn to what? Hone in my skills as my strength. God's given me the ability to communicate. But it takes what? It takes working at it. It takes working at it. Humility involves true dependence on God. Again, next week I'm teaching on dieting. I know this is going to be real funny. Humility is always an attitude of putting others first. Those are your feelings. Strength, weakness, dependence, attitude. Now, here's the opposite. Pride is the opposite of humility. Pride is the opposite of humility. Pride can keep the grace of God from affecting our lives. Pride can keep the grace of God from affecting our lives. Look at me. When we are people that aren't teachable, or when we live in our own little bubble where everything has got to be our way, that is pride. I don't care how blessed you are, but if everything's got to be your way, and the hardest place to learn this is where? Family, marriage. We're hardly ever in agreement starting out something.
Sometimes we are.
No, I'm just giving in.
You're giving quicker.
I know. But you know something? We always end up at the same place. Because when we're not in agreement, we have to stop and what? Inquire of God. What is God doing here? Watch this. In marriage, we're not this. We're this. And this is what not what God wants. But many of our marriages get like this instead of like this. Instead of coming to that place where we realize, you know, the oneness. Because when my mate thinks and feels differently than you, and especially for us as guys, wives are always wanting what?
Changes,
perfection. They're always something that they have for us that we need to do to make it better. And here's the worst part about this. This is the worst part. They're usually right. They're usually right. Why? Because they're intuitive. You worry about what everybody else thinks and feels about everything. We don't care. We don't care. Just no conflict, regular intimacy, happy boy. Don't need all this other stuff. Lighten up here. Proud people have their faith and trust in themselves. Guy wanted to hire me one time before I went into ministry. And it was one of those jobs where you earn commission. And I said, you know, if you're not selling a lot, you could be poor. It seems to me like everything you're doing is to make yourself money. How's God glorified in this? He goes, well, making money is what God wants because the poor are always going to be with you. So we all shouldn't all have to be poor. I said, okay, good answer. Get out of here. I quit. I won't work for you. You know, that's not where I want to be. You know, the poor are going to be with you, so you go off and get your can, you know, get all you can, get on you get, sit on the can. Poor will be with you always. Don't worry about them. The proud can only see their strength, not their weaknesses. There's your fill-in. The proud can only see their strengths, not their weaknesses. Oh, watch this. The last one is, the proud see themselves as the standard for others to follow. We're the standard for others to follow. All right, final thoughts, real quick. I got to go fast. The attitude of humility must be a governing factor in every God-directed church. The attitude of humility has got to be the governing factor. The life of the follower of Christ is an intense spiritual battle. I want to say that again. The life of a follower of Christ is an intense spiritual battle. Look at me. Look at me. This is a war. I'm the devil. I don't want you. I want your kids. To get your kids, I got to get you. To get your kids, I got to get you. I don't want you. I want your grandkids. To get them, I got to get your kids and you. There's a war out there. There's a spiritual war out there. And watch this. It's intense. It's intense. You say, well, the devil doesn't bother me. Well, then that tells me you two are going in the same direction. Number three, take time to evaluate your life and attitudes and make sure you're not driven by pride. Number four, learn to cultivate the life of what? The life of what? Faith. That past experience have taught you in stressful times. Cultivate the faith walk that God has given you. Ask God to increase your willingness and ability to trust Him when it's hard. When it's hard. Ask God to give you some grace when it's hard. And watch this. There's times it's going to get what? Hard. Here's the last one. Remind yourself of where you would be without the grace of God. Now, I got a whole dose of that this week. Once I was in Connecticut and was seeing everything, my hometown has gone down the tubes. And I'm sitting here saying this to myself, thank you, God Almighty, for saving me out of this place. Thank you for the grace of God to take me out of a land that I would have never changed and I would have sat and been indifferent and probably ended up in jail. Watch this. Remind yourselves of the grace of God has given you. Amen? Amen. Father God, thanks for today. We went a little long. Just thanks for blessing us. Thank you for what you're teaching us. And Lord, help us to have just not only humble hearts, but to have servants' hearts. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. See you next week.